study this afternoon will come from the book of Zephaniah. Last couple months, I've been trying to go through this little book that we find in the Old Testament. This is a lesson that's entitled, Settled on the Lees. Zephaniah has a lot of good little one-liners, a lot of good imagery that I really like as I've started studying. It's probably, some people have said, it's the best known of the least known books. But it's kind of got some neat stories, especially we're about to get in what's called the Great Day of the Lord. That is a really fascinating part of Zephaniah. But tonight, he uses some imagery that I really don't have much insight to. And I'll share that story with you this evening. For a text, though, I'm going to read from the book of Zephaniah, the first chapter. I'm on page 1358 in the Pew Bible. We'll just read the first couple of verses of what we've studied so far. He says in verse 4, chapter 1, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priest with the pagan priest, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be that in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. And the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And that's what we've gotten through so far in our study through verse 9. Today we're going to pick up verses 10, 11, 12, 13. Verse 10, and there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Well, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. So we're going to look at these verses 10 through 13 in the book of Zephaniah, as we study this lesson, Settled on Their Lees. Before we go further, let's go to God in order. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 10. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Well, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, and all those who handled money are cut off. I don't know about you, but I don't pick up on a lot of those references. And so luckily there's people that are a little bit more knowledgeable, a whole lot more knowledgeable than me, that are scholars in this. And come to find out, all those names are specific references to the city of Jerusalem. Now, I think I'd heard of the fish gate, because I know that the gates of Jerusalem had different names to them. There was the sheep gate, and there was the fish gate. And logically, the fish gate is where the people would come in with their fish, and they had a big market there. And the sheep is where the shepherds would bring their sheep in to sell and go to market. So each one of the gates around Jerusalem has a specific title, a specific name. Well, the sheep gate, or the fish gate rather in this case, the second quarter, the Maktesh, that is the name of the market in Jerusalem. So all these are very specific references to the actual city of Jerusalem. It would be no different than me talking about San Angelo and saying there's a mournful crowd from Santa Rita, and there's a wailing from Lakeview, and a loud crashing from the hills. Well, you inhabitants of Lake Nasworthy or Southland, it would be no different pulling up names like that of neighborhood names and areas. This is a very, very personal discussion about the city of Jerusalem. And so that was weighing very heavily on the mind of Zephaniah. Jerusalem was God's city, and it was about to be destroyed. And there was about to be thousands upon thousands of Jerusalemite people, Jerusalemites, I guess you'd call them, they were about to be killed. They were about to lose their lives. The city was about to be just ravaged. It was going to be taken down stone by stone. The armies of Babylon were about to come in and just wipe out Jerusalem. It was weighing very heavy on the prophet's mind. He reminds me very similar to Jesus. Luke 19 and 41 says, "And now as he drew near," speaking of to Jerusalem, "he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." So Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because he knew it was about to be destroyed again. And that was God's city. The city of Jerusalem was the city of God. And the fact that that city was about to be destroyed was very disheartening. And it was very personal to the prophets. It was very personal to Zephaniah, as well as it was very personal to Jesus. They didn't want to see the city of Jerusalem destroyed. But it was, as that old French phrase goes, it was a fait accompli. It's what was going to happen. The Babylonians were going to destroy Jerusalem. And then a couple of centuries later, the Romans were going to destroy Jerusalem. It was just what was going to have to happen. But it still didn't make it any easier for people like Zephaniah and Jesus to take. They both wept and moaned over the city. Zephaniah continues, in verse 12 it says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil." So now Zephaniah gives us this imagery of not just, you know, going out to the city of Jerusalem and seeing who the bad guys are. No, he says they're going to take lamps, and they're going to search in every dark corner. They're going to go in every nook and cranny in the city of Jerusalem to look for these people that he says are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord's, don't worry, the Lord's not going to do good, the Lord's not going to do evil, the Lord's just going to let us go, and he's going to let us do what we do. He says they are settled in complacency. If you notice, I left this little footnote here from my Bible program online. Literally, when it says settled in complacency, that translates on their lees, that they have been settled on their lees, or settled like the dregs of wine. So there's a real neat little imagery that is given here that I have no idea what I am talking about. I don't have any idea about wine. I don't drink it. I don't like it. I don't like the smell of it. I know very little other than what I've heard on TV shows. I think there's some red wine and there's white wine, and some supposed to be good with fish and other ones aren't. And there's something called a Merlot, and there's something called a Chardonnay. I don't have any idea what I'm talking about, though. I'm completely out of my league when I talk about this. But this is what is known as an idiom. An idiom is something, this, I got this from the internet here, from usingenglish.com. An idiom is like an expression that is used. And it really may not make any sense, but to us it makes sense. The example that was given, you say something is up in the air. Are you going to go to the party? I don't know. It's kind of up in the air. But what does that mean? Does it have anything to do with something being up in the air? No, it's called an idiom. It's just a figure of speech. It's the way that we talk. We just say certain things that make sense to us. Well, for this usingenglish.com, this settled on their lees says this is an old biblical idiom, but it's still used. It refers to the lees or the dregs or the sediments of wine or other liquids that settle in the bottom of the containing vessel if it is not disturbed. Hence, the idiom refers to someone or something that is at ease, not disturbed or worried. Sometimes this also has reference to a false assurance. Settled on the lees. I don't know that about wine, but I drink a lot of tea. And so I like to take that tea and make it one day, and I put it in the refrigerator and I let it sit overnight, and it seems to come out like three times as sweet. I love it that next day. But if you let tea sitting along too long, you'll notice you'll start getting kind of some sediment, some junk down at the bottom of the pitcher. Those are lees. Those are dregs. That's the sediment that Zephaniah is talking about. Here's my connection with it. I mentioned this not too long ago. This past summer, I got on, I don't know what it is, Hulu or Netflix, whatever that streaming stuff is, since we don't have real TV anymore. And I got hooked on this stupid show called Columbo. It was a mystery or a, I guess a police show back from the 70s. And this guy Columbo, he's a police detective, and he plays himself up to be real stupid, and he's very disheveled and disorganized, and he always just plays dumb to the people as he's trying to solve, you know, who did the murder. And every time he comes into a situation, he's just fascinated by the world that he enters. For example, one time there was a murder, and he thought that the guy was that the suspect was a conductor, you know, conducted a symphony. So he started kind of learning the world of how to be a symphony conductor. And one time there was a magician, so he kind of entered into this world of what it was like to be a magician and learned what it was like and the ins and outs of being a magician. He always just plays so dumb, and he's fascinated by these jobs and these lifestyles that all these people have. Well, in one particular episode, I remember this. This guy right here was a suspect in a murder. He owned a winery. And he was one of these guys that really knew the ins and outs of the wine industry. And so Columbo found out, this guy right here, he would not let anybody else, and the word is decanter. And some of y'all may know what I'm talking about. I had no idea. But you have to, like, kind of whirl the wine around in just a certain way. He wouldn't let anybody else do it because it had to be done perfectly. You had to do it in such a way, and you would take it and you would start to slowly pour it into another container. And in doing so, apparently somehow it oxygenates the wine. It gives it more life, gives it more taste, more fullness, and it kind of cleans up those dregs, those lees. So, I learned that from Columbo. This guy has what's called a decanter, and he's pouring that wine into this vessel. That imagery is used several times in the scriptures. Had no idea. Jeremiah, the 48th chapter, in one of these woes to the different countries, he's talking about Moab. Jeremiah 48 and 11, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He is settled on his dregs. That's that same idiom. And he has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. So he's using the imagery of this wine. He said, really, nothing really bad has ever happened to Moab. They've never gone into captivity. They've never really been punished. So Moab's kind of gotten lazy. They're complacent. And so he says, they haven't been moved. They haven't been disturbed. They haven't been poured from empty or emptied from vessel to vessel. So his taste hasn't changed. His scent hasn't changed. And that's the idea of a decanter. Jeremiah continues in verse 12. He says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send him wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels and break the bottles. And so again, that little footnote right here, this wine workers is literally tippers of wine bottles. And so that has that imagery of this guy doing what Columbo's buddy was doing. You have to swirl that wine and just search away and pour it into another vessel, and it kind of gives life to it. It gets rid of the complacency. It gets rid of the dregs. So there's that decanter. I found a picture of one. It says it's a vessel to hold a liquid, and it's used to hold the decantation of a liquid which may contain sediment. Well, I didn't know that, because I don't know anything about wine. Now, I guess back in those days in this part of the world, they did. Because they couldn't go down to the store and buy them a Dr. Pepper. They couldn't go boil them up a fresh pot of tea. They didn't have ways to, you know, to preserve their liquids. The water in the area was terrible. Most of it was undrinkable. They had to have some means by which to kill out those things. And so this wine is very common. We have this decanter. Here's another example. Psalm 75 and 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. We're talking about the wicked are drinking the lees. They're drinking the dregs. They're drinking that part that settles in the bottom of the wine if they're left alone for too long, if you become complacent. There's another example in Isaiah, several in the Old Testament, talking about settled on the lees. And that's what it's talking about. So my question for this evening then, what is the meaning of being settled on the lees or settled on the dregs? Is it good? Is it bad? That's not a compliment. If we have been settled on our lees, if we have settled on the dregs, that means we have become complacent. And if we become complacent, we might also have some false assurance to think that we are in a position that we might not actually be in. The emphasis of Zephaniah is that the children of God had become complacent in their relationship with God. They'd become settled. And because of that, they were no longer moving forward. They were just there. Let me give you another word for it. Stagnant. They'd become stagnant. And they were saying things like, He's not going to come against us. God's not going to destroy us. God's not going to be upset with us. God's not probably not going to help us. God's not going to do anything. They'd become settled in their situation, and they were no longer moving forward. They'd become stagnant. So this concept is brought forth by most of the prophets. Amos 6 and 1, woe to you who are at ease in Zion, and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. He says, woe to you who got lazy. Woe to you who are settled on the lees. Ezekiel says it like this, 8 and 12. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. So God's not watching us. God's not going to punish us. God's not going to come against us. They become settle. Psalm 55 and 19, God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. Just do what you want to do. They don't change. It doesn't matter. He's not going to punish me. I'm just going to do what it is that I'm going to do. The best example I guess I can give you of this, though, is from the book of Revelation. And it's talking about one of the seven congregations. It's the congregation at Laodicea. And in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 14, it talks about Laodicea, this church. It says you got lazy. It says you're just there. You become stagnant. You become settled in your lees. You're just there. And you're just kind of, boom. And those dregs, those sediments are taking over. He says it like this in Revelation. And to the church, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He says you're just there. You're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold, you're just there. You're complacent, you're lazy, you're stagnant, you don't do anything. You're just kind of there. God's not going to punish me. God's probably not going to take care of me either. We're just going to be in survival. And because of that, the warning is given, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. So we don't ever want to be considered complacent. We don't want to be considered stagnant. We don't want to be considered lukewarm. We don't want to be considered as one who is settled on the lees. We don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be someone that's just there. And that's the imagery that's given in the book of Zephaniah. So in conclusion, check this. Zephaniah gives the best example of why we shouldn't be complacent. So I'm going to go back to verse 12 again. Who are settled in complacency, who are settled upon the dregs, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Okay, what happens to people who have that line of thinking? Verse 13, he says, therefore, the good shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. He says, for people that are like that, you're going to lose everything. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. The idea, and this is found throughout the Old Testament, you're going to build houses, but you're not going to live in them. Somebody else is going to live in the houses that you build those Babylonians are going to be the ones living in your houses. And that nice vineyard that you're planting and taking care of, you're not going to reap the harvest from it. The people that are going to come take over your land, they're the ones that are going to enjoy your garden. You're not going to enjoy it because you're going to lose. You're going to be taken away. And so that's the conclusion. We get settled on the lease. We get complacent. We're going to lose everything that we have. So don't become complacent. That's the message. Don't become complacent. Why? Well, Peter tells us, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. People that are lazy and complacent and settled on the lees, they are an easy target for this roaring lion. They are an easy target. So we don't want to ever become complacent in our dealings with God and think to ourselves, well, you know, God's not going to punish us. God doesn't care. God's going to let us do it. Don't ever let that thinking pop into our mind. We need to be sober and vigilant rather than settled on our knees. And that's the imagery from Zephaniah chapter 1. I thought that was interesting, something that really I didn't understand until I started watching Columbo. Now I think I understand. We're never going to close up without having a song invitation. We can help in any way. We stand ready.